verse number 5 again with me, if you would. He says here, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. You guys have forgotten, he's saying, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now you notice it was the Lord that laid destruction upon them. We'll study that further in a couple of more weeks, but underscore those words, the last two of the verse, believed not. Do you know what that is? He tells us in the first part of the verse, they once believed it, but now he's saying they no longer believe it. That, friends, is apostasy. They fell away from the truth. In other words, when we see those words, believe not, it is saying they doubted. They doubted in the truth of God. In Jude's class on History 101, he is here telling them that they are forgotten. They have missed the greatest event that had ever occurred in their history. And that was the deliverance of God out of the land of Egypt and leading them to the promised land. There is absolutely no way in this setting tonight that we can study all of the history in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we can't get into all of that, okay? And I know everybody says amen for this service tonight, but I do want us to hit some highlights about this and how this ties into apostasy and this example of the instance of doubt that we are seeing. Because God's people, they had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. And when you look at the land of Egypt in the Bible, it is a picture of the world. It is a picture of sin in biblical times. They had no hope. They had no freedom. Every new day that they woke up, they were faced with a brand new sorrow in their life, in a meaningful existence that they had in the world. However, aren't you thankful that the Lord saw where they were? The Lord knew where they were. And Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 9 actually tells us in part, "Behold, the cry of the people of Israel is come unto me." In other words, God heard their cry of pain. God heard their cry of sorrow. He loved His people, and He was going to show them mercy. He heard everything that they were struggling with in life, and He sent them a Savior in the person of Moses to go and bring them out of Egypt and carry them to the land of promise. Now, when we look at the people of God from where they were in Egypt to how God used Moses to carry them out of the land of Egypt, I tell you, when we really look at it and study it throughout these books, we see a picture of the salvation of God to the people of God. As a matter of fact, when we look at it, we see several different stages of the salvation of God. Think about it. They had been born in slavery under the sentence of death. That's exactly how we were, born in slavery under the sentence, destined to die and burn in hell forever. But God in His mercy sent them that Savior in the man of Moses, the person of Moses, by the way, in whom they rejected at first, but later believed and followed on. They were then put under the blood on the doorpost. Do you remember that story? Thank God for it. It was by the shed blood of that acceptable sacrifice, that acceptable sacrifice of the blood that was over the door, that they then became purchased possessions of Almighty God. They then separated themselves out of the world, or out of the land of Egypt, when they walked out of it. That, friends, is a picture of salvation. They experienced the miracle of God at the Red Sea when they crossed over on dry land, and that was depicting God honoring a life of separation. If you ever separate your life from the world, it's not going to be easy, but somehow God is going to honor those efforts. They were baptized after that by the cloud and by the fire of God in the wilderness, which then depicted a public display of who they were to God. And then we see Him taking them to Sinai. Oh, the story of Mount Sinai and Moses climbing the mountain where God gave them the law and He taught them how to live a godly life, how to live a sanctified life for the Lord. Those things that I just read down to you and many more that I could give you in this area of Scripture, what a picture of the stages of salvation that we really have here. God was pulling them out and giving them a promise. But after experiencing all of these mighty works that God had done in their presence, they still doubted God over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 9, it speaks about a mixed multitude. In other words, there was an undertow of doubt. that the people of God had and what God was really going to do for them. That undertow of doubt, it became contagious to all of the other people. It began to spread throughout the camp. And may I remind us tonight, a negative attitude, an undertow of doubt, it will always spread throughout the camp. No matter how hard our day is, sometimes you just got to smile. Sometimes you just got to be energetic in the middle of it for the work of God, because it is extremely contagious. But it spread throughout the camp. So therefore, when they came to the place Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the 12 spies, you remember the story, over into the land of promise. 10 of the 12 came back and said, hey, these giants, we ain't going to be able to get over there. We're not going to be able to take the land. That contagious undertow of doubt spread through the people to the point that they absolutely refused to go into the land of promise. There were only two, and don't ever forget, there was two, Caleb and Joshua, that said, I'm not worried about the obstacles there. God has given us that land, and we're going to go forward for God. They were willing to go and pay the price if they had to, but they knew they were going to make it. God promised, and they believed God, but the rest of them wouldn't do it. Now, because of the refusal and the rebellion of the people of God, God said, I've seen enough. God said, I've heard enough of this. And so therefore, God placed the sentence of death upon everybody that was over the age of 20. Everybody that came out of the land of Egypt, the place of sin, God brought them out of them. God saved them. God placed the sentence of death upon them. And everybody above the age of 20 died in the wilderness because of their lack of belief, because of their apostasy. The only two who were able to go into the land of promise were the two who did not doubt. The two who believed God, that was Joshua and that was Caleb. God honored them. Israel had experienced the truth of God. They had experienced the blessings of God, the promises of God. But however, they still fell away from the truth. That truth that they once believed, they doubted in what they once professed to be the truth. They were guilty of apostasy, falling away from the truth. Apostasy, ladies and gentlemen, in one way or another, it always begins with doubt in the heart. Doubt is something that we really struggle with in our life. We doubt the promises of God. We doubt the provision of God. Boy, we doubt the precious gifts of God day by day as He gives them to us. We struggle with doubt in our lives. So many of us look back in our life and we can see a time right now where we believe the truth of God more than that which we believe it now. We held more firm to the convictions of God. We abided by His moral code, the Word of God. We lived our life with some convictions about us. We had some sort of common sense character for the Lord. We can look back and we can remember a time when God was more on our life back then than He is today. Now there's just something a little cold about us, something that we're really struggling with in our life. There was one wrong decision that we made. We allowed ourselves to get around one wrong person. That one wrong person had one wrong influence on our life, which led us to make one further wrong decision that called us into a path and into a group of people who started us making us question everything we'd ever been taught, everything we'd ever studied in God's Word, everything mom and dad had ever raised me to know. There was a little bit of doubt that began to sneak in, and it was then that we are slowly being sucked into that vacuum of apostasy. This is why it's so important that we do not hang around people that are not people that honor God. Cut the tie of that. I promise you, our flesh does not have the ability to be able to fight against that. Many of us today can remember a time when we did hold fast to the convictions of God more. I mean, we honored the Lord. We had a burning desire, but now we have begun to trade all of our support for righteous leaders, for proven pagan leaders. We have traded our convictions for compromise, convenience in our lives. We have traded our spiritual growth for our own self-gratification. Perhaps those are here that are here right now in this building tonight, in the house of God, who are starting to doubt maybe just a little bit in your life about this or about that. Maybe you're starting to wonder, is everything mom and dad taught me from the Word of God, is it really true? Is everything that preacher in my Sunday school class said for all those years, is it really true? Does the Word of God really hold water? Is it something I can really depend on in every way of my life? Let me just tell you, if you are having doubt, you better nail some things down in your life right now, tonight, about some of these doctrinal truths of God's Word, because I promise you that doubt's going to take you somewhere else. You are bearing the traits of an apostate when you begin to doubt the things of God. You see, apostasy, ladies and gentlemen, it all starts with a level of doubt that comes into our lives. Sometimes a child of God, we just need to have some fire about us. We just need to have some grit about us that even though the rest of the world is turning against us, by God's grace, we're not going to doubt. We're going to stay on the path to honor the Lord till the trumpet sounds or until He carries us home. It is estimated that there were probably over 2 million people that God allowed Moses to lead out of the land of Egypt, out of the world of sin. Over 2 million or so people that once believed the truth of God and stood upon the truths of God. There were 2 million of them that did, but only two at the end of the day. Out of 2 million, only two at the end of the day got to see the promise that did not turn into apostasy. They saw the promise of God. If that number of 2 million holds true, and let's just say, for the sake of our time tonight, that it is 2 million people, that means that 1,999,098 people turned away from the truth of God. They fell away from God. But aren't you grateful for at least two who stuck with it? I don't know where you're at tonight, but it is the deepest desire of my heart to be among the two in a world that is going the opposite direction, a world that is classifying everything godly as irrelevant, in a world that says the Bible doesn't matter, in a world that goes wishy-washy on every area, a world that puts down the child of God, the world that calls you a lunatic, that calls you a person that is a fanatic, a world that puts you down at every turn. It is the desire of my heart to be among the two who sees it through and never doubts the truth of God. I wonder if you'll be with me though on it. Will you stand with me on the truth of God no matter what? Will you stand with me as we go through a world that is falling away from the truth? We look at the Word of God right here, and we see that Jude is teaching his class on History 101 to the church, and he is telling them that apostasy all begins with doubt, the instance, the increase of doubt. Then there is the influence of the devil, though, that we see in verse number 6. The influence of the devil. Look at it again with me. This is interesting. The Bible says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Did you know that the angels are going to have a day of judgment? Matter of fact, if you study God's Word, it's not just the great white throne judgment. It's not just the judgment seat of Christ. There's several judgments that are going to be out there, and the angels are going to be one of them that experience a judgment. Now, we don't have time to get into all of the details about all that. But what exactly does Jude mean in verse number 6 right here, where he says these words, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." And how exactly does that relate to apostasy? Well, Jude is referring right here to the fallen angels. Boy, there's a lot that could be said about this. You know, Brother Park, there's so much that could be said. We can't get into this right now, but he is referring to the fallen angels. Now, did you know that the Bible teaches us that the devil was a fallen angel? He was once an angel in the glorious splendor of the heavens. He was once an angel, and not just any angel, but he was a very special angel. He was the anointed cherub, which awarded him the name Lucifer. Lucifer was the angel of brightness, the angel of light. Lucifer was a man who had rank. He was a man who had a reputation, but Lucifer rebelled against the throne of God. He was raised up with pride within himself. He began to put himself on a level with God, believing that what he said was just as relevant as God. Now, before we get too critical of Lucifer, how many of us from time to time in our lives, in our own pride, have said, "I'm not going to be faithful to God. I'm going to do my own thing no matter what"? May I submit to our hearts today, that is shades of apostasy. It is pride that takes us and puts us on a level higher than what we are. May we never forget it. Every morning I pray, God, remind me that I am a filthy, wretched, rotten, good-for-nothing person that deserves to be in hell. Were it not for God's grace, that's where I would be, or at least on my way there. Thank God for His goodness. Thank God for His grace that He gives us. But Lucifer was one that was raised up with pride. He rebelled against God, and he led a rebellion with the angels in heaven against God. It is believed, actually, that there were, as possible, up to 1/3 of the angelic host that followed Lucifer in this rebellion. It is Revelation 12 that gives us a little bit of a hint to that, that apostatized against the truth of God and the throne of God. Now, regardless of the exact number, all we can tell you is Lucifer rebelled against God and he took a truckload of angels with him, no matter how many exactly that it was. And by the way, may I just tell us this as well, that whenever one person falls away from the truth, they never do it alone. There's always somebody else that they carry with them. You look around and you see people that are no longer in church. It's not just that one person's not in church anymore. Somebody else is not in church with them, okay? One person has pulled them away from the truth. That's the way it always works. Don't think it's just you that you're going to fall away from God on. You rest assured, ladies and gentlemen, that if you fall away from God, somebody that was looking up to you is going to fall away from the Lord as well. One of the things that keeps me trying my best to be faithful to the Lord is because there may be a few people out there somewhere who may be looking at my life, and I want them to see somebody that was faithful from day one until the Lord calls me home. Be mindful of the fact that if you fall away from the truth in any way, you back off on your service to God, somebody else is watching you when we do. When we fall away, then the rest of the people will as well that may be close to us. One of the reasons that I'm not real comfortable with this matter of, now don't let me lose you here, this matter of cliques. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Little groups, little cliques, whether it be in churches or elsewhere. One of the reasons that I really, frankly, I'm troubled by them, I despise them really. There's a lot of reasons why, but one of the reasons is because most cliques have a leader. They may not be an elected leader in the clique, but whether it be at work, whether it's specifically I'm speaking in the church here tonight, whether it be in the church or whatever, there's a leader somewhere in the clique. And I tell you, it bothers me when I see little groups that just get together. We don't have that problem here. Thank God for it, okay? If we ever do, I'm going to jump right in the middle of it, okay? I'm going to get to know y'all real good. We're going to find out what we're talking about. Get all the gossip. Get all the juice. I want to know just as much as you do. It's easy when you get into those circumstances. We were talking last week, these home Bible studies and things. It's easy, ladies and gentlemen, to have a leader that will lead you away from the truth. Somebody that'll steer you down the wrong road and cause you to start slipping in your walk with God. Now, we need to understand that there are really two different types of angels that we have to deal with when we are considering this truth of the Word of God. The latter part of the verse, verse number 6, it says this, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. When we read over that, we're like, huh? What exactly is that referring to? What application does that have for my life? Well, for various reasons, there are certain groups of angels that fell. They apostatized from God. They were guilty of apostasy, and they fell, and they are incarcerated in specific places, one of which is in the under the Euphrates River. Revelation chapter number 9 tells us about that. You can go study that later. There's at least 4 of them, the Bible tells us, that are right there. All of those will be reserved for judgment of the great day. There's a great study that we could have right there, but they're not the primary ones that I want us to consider tonight when we are talking about the influence of the devil. For you see, following the fall of Lucifer from heaven, from the heavenlies, the angelic person that he was, the bright and the light of angels in heaven, the devil then immediately took an interest. He took a shine to the inhabitants that would one day walk upon planet Earth. And he took out his attacks upon the very first two inhabitants that ever came, in the persons of Adam and Eve. We all know the story of the tree and the fruit and how the devil got involved in that, don't we? We all know that story. And you see, the devil saw the ease by which they were deceived. And the devil saw how easy man would fall away from the truth. And how in our flesh we would sin and we would get away from God. So when he saw the ease of his deception in the life of people, he then set himself and dispatched all of his other fallen demons that were not bound up in chains that Jude speaks of. He then dispatched them out to every other corner of the earth where future inhabitants would be. That means in the backyard of the Alverson home. That means in the backyard of the Young home, of the Moore home, of the Asher home, of the Smith home, of the Howard home, of the Haney home. All of our homes, all of our backyards, for all of our lives, we have had the influence of the devil. And day by day, that old buzzard attacks our lives and tries to pull us down and tries to destroy us in every way. Though our Lord defeated him at Calvary, and he did, he is still out in this world. He is roaming to and fro. He remains active, and in a reckless manner, he is wreaking havoc on all of our lives as we speak right now. You may ask, Brother John, what does all that have to do with apostasy? And in my life, I want us to learn this. It's important that we understand the influence of the devil in our lives today, right now, originated from and is the direct result of an apostate. That is the devil. The devil is the poster child of all apostates. He is the one that is out there leading it. He is the ruler of the apostate club, the false teachers club, the ones that are out there trying to deceive you and I and the rest of this world. The devil is the one who started it all. The world is in an absolute mess today, isn't it? It's in a mess. It's a wreck. And it can all be traced back to this one that had fallen away from the truth. He was guilty of apostasy. Yet in our arrogance, yet in our pride, we still think that we have the ability to fight and win against the devil, to succeed against the battles of life against the devil and survive in the middle of it all. We still think that we can dabble in the dark world of the devil and win. Ladies and gentlemen, I tremble every time my life encounters any form of sin because I know that I am then in the dark world of the devil. I know that I am in the domain of the evil one. And if I am not careful, he will ruin my life. If I give him an inch, he'll take a mile every time. He has a grip on the lives of so many today. I imagine every one of us out in this building right now, we're thinking of somebody in our lives, somebody in our circle, somebody in our world that we know. The devil has got his grip on their life. That grip is getting ever so much more tight and so much more tight and tight and tight. And anybody who has ever fallen into the traps of the devil, and oh, couldn't we all give some testimony to this tonight? We would testify right now that at the end of the day, we paid a far higher price than we ever thought we would for dabbling into sin. And we were no match for the evil one. Jude is teaching History 101 in his class here. And he is telling us that the influence, the increase, of doubt will always lead to the influence of the devil. The devil sees the doubt, and then he's going to take us down a road that's going to hurt us even more. There isn't only that we see right here the instance of doubt or the increase of doubt, the influence of the devil, but then there is the impact of degradation that I want you to consider with me. The impact of degradation. It is meaning simply this, to decline to a low. It is actually speaking of being brought down. Sin will bring us down. down, down. Every time. Down, down, down. If you allow the instance of doubt, the influence of the devil is going to get in. And you mark my words upon the authority of God's Word that you're going to soon feel the impact of degradation, and it's going to take you down, 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 eventually to destruction. It is a progression. Doubt to the devil, to degradation. Down, down, down. Now look with me in verse number 7 and let's understand how serious Jude really speaks of this. He says in verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. By the way, when we look at verse number 7 and what we're about to study, we're about to learn how deep it really goes, but it's dealing entirely with all forms of sexual perversion. And when we look at this and we see the words even as in verse number 7, and we see the words in like manner in verse number 7, they are actually pointing us back to verse number 6. It is giving the idea to us that the sexual perversion may have had something to do with the fallen angels. Again, another topic to look at another time. But it is pointing us back to another thing, another matter. The reason I say that is because I want us to understand the significance of what Jude is just about to tell us. How much of a big deal verse number 7 is in its illustration, in its example. Look further into the verse. Giving themselves over to fornication. Can I say that again? Look at it. Underscore it. Giving themselves over to fornication. May I remind us today that when we study God's Word, we're born into sin, but we are not made to sin. We will give ourselves over to sin, over to fornication. See, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they are on the pages of the Word of God as a solemn warning. A solemn warning to those who may want to apostatize or those who may want to depart from the truth. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was so filthy. It was so disgusting. It was so vile. And it was so perverted that we still use its language today in our day. It's on the pages of the law books in our country. It's on the pages of the Word of God. Language known as the sin of sodomy. Our God-hating world that is out there right now is offended so deeply by that word. But may I remind us, it is a Bible word. And while I speak to you about it tonight, it is not being spoken in any form of hate speech, as I'll allude to again in just a moment. But by God's help, I am saying it in absolute love to the very best of my ability. The Bible deals with this matter. And as we see this developed right here in the book of Jude, we just see how disgusting that it really is and how destructive that this particular sin really is and why is it offensive to this world. By the way, can I also just say, I would far rather offend a sinful society than offend a holy God. And that is the problem with our society today. They're worried more about offending one another than they are a holy and a righteous God. Jude tells us that they gave themselves over to fornication. When we study this verse of Scripture out, we learn that there was likely a time when they actually believed some things. They were some decent people. They had a level of a God fear within their heart. But somewhere along the line in the history of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that reign round about them, somebody had some doubt. That doubt got contagious. And then the devil crept in. The Las Vegas of the ancient world then began to be overwhelmed with wickedness and sin, and they made choice after choice after choice after choice after choice that took them down, 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 down into degradation. When we study this, the Greek word for fornication in verse number 7, it is porneuo, and it is where, if you notice right there, it has the root for what? Porn. It is exactly where we get our English word for pornography. That is the connection to fornication in verse number 7. It is the direct line to this matter of pornography. The word fornication is actually speaking of illicit sexual activity. Illicit sexual sin. How many of you still witness? Say amen. I told you we're going to get into some stuff here, but it's right here in the Word of God. I cannot in good conscience stand here and not preach the full counsel of the Word of God. Now listen to me closely. For those who are contemplating or maybe even be involved in any form of pornography or any form of illicit sexual sin, you need to know that you are falling away from the truth. We are bearing the traits of apostasy when we involve ourselves in that. We are dipping our toes in the cold waters of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fornication that took them down, down, down. Whenever we start dabbling in these matters, they are destructive to the life. Children are being exposed to pornography at younger ages now. I've heard even as young as 8 years old, they are being exposed to pornography. It is getting in their minds. It is affecting their minds. And once it is there, you cannot get it out. It is there. It is a picture that is snapped. I'll never forget Brother Ed Dunlop, back several years ago, who made a statement. And it's been a statement that has caused to a level of controversy in some people that I've had conversations with about it. The statement was, how old do you want your child to be before they are exposed to pornography? To which Brother Dunlop's response was, how old are they when you give them a cell phone? Amen. Amen. I'm afraid we're fooling ourselves if we think that our children are out there and they're not going to get out there on these smartphones and Google something they have no business seeing for themselves or to show some other friend. I put screws down on this with my family. We get poked fun of a good bit, don't we? About why that we watch that kind of thing so closely. The reason that I do is because I know my children are made out of the same stuff I'm made out of. I'm just as guilty of falling of anything, and as will they be. It is my job to keep my eyes on these matters. And I don't care who I make mad at it in my home. By God's grace, I'm not intentionally going to let my child be exposed to that stuff, my knowing that it's right there in their hand. I'm just not going to do it. We look further in the Word of God in verse number 7. Jude continues to lower the boom, and I'm telling you, this is actually the easy part. Stick around for the next 3 sermons in this study, and it actually gets even worse or harder on us. Look at verse number 7. And going after strange flesh. He is referring here to the sin that I was just referring to of homosexuality. Strange flesh. You and I right now are living in a Sodom and Gomorrah society in the United States of America, in a way that we never have in the history of our country. Listen to me. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. In some cases, we've seen it starting as young as children in elementary and middle school with not only teachers, but with students. It is everywhere. I could give examples of that, but I won't. Teachers and of students as well. They are saturating the media waves, entertainment, I'm no longer watching Hallmark anymore at my house. Because this month, Hallmark is releasing their first gay wedding. I've cut them off in my house. You say, look, every company's out there that does that. I cut off people who rub it in my face. And if it means my television goes out the window eventually, then so be it. I don't want to give them 1 cent of the Nielsen ratings on that kind of stuff. I don't want to have any part of it. They are saturating our airways with it. They are in the houses of Congress as we speak in our country right now. They stood on the debate stage as a major party candidate for President of the United States in the 2020 election. They are everywhere. I could name a Baptist church right now that has them serving in their senior leadership. And people just bypass it. It is everywhere. We have had this filth shoved down our throats so much to the point that professing Christians have begun to doubt. They have begun to doubt if what the Bible says is really true about this. They have allowed the influence of the devil because of the increase of doubt, the instance and increase of doubt, and the influence of the devil has gotten into them. They don't even realize the degradation that it is bringing. But for the sake of their own lives, their own people they know, and the circles they may run in or want to run in, they have now begun to have the attitude of acceptance to this. Listen to me closely. God says this is sin. We cannot accept it. It is destroying our homes, our churches, and our nation as we speak right now. A minute ago I mentioned this, but I just want to go on record right now and say this is not hate speech. I want to do the best I can to let that one living in fornication, that one living that's a horrid, abominable lifestyle that is out there. In the love of God, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus loves you. He died for you just as much as He died for me. He will save you. He will change your life. He will pull you out of that lifestyle. And He will give you a life that is pleasing to Him. This is not hate speech. But by God's grace, God said this is the way it is, and I am not by His grace going to fall away from the truth of it. In Sodom and Gomorrah's day, they were totally entrenched in this. In Sodom and Gomorrah's day, the unnatural became natural. Wrong became right. Sin became acceptable. God says this is sin, folks. The Bible over and over says it's sin. And it will bring degradation. The people of these cities, they knew better. There was a time they had a level of the fear of God. But they grossly departed from the truth. Doing what they knew they should not do. Listen to me. This is why God gave us a Bible. It's why God gave us the canon of Scripture. This is our handbook of truth. This is our handbook of morality that teaches us what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. And when we listen, when we fail to study God's Word, you rest assured, we are on the path of falling away from the truth. And we're bearing the traits of apostasy. And we just don't realize sometimes how important it is to stay in God's Word. To stay in our knees. Stay in the house of God. Whenever we ignore that, we are falling away from truth. And you know that's true. Sometimes it's hard to do, but you know it's true. Sodom and Gomorrah was so deeply entrenched in all forms of these types of sins that you can imagine. It didn't matter. There was no limitations. Matter of fact, if you study history, you will learn that sexual perversion has always been the root cause of apostasy. Always. It's always started, and we alluded to that. That's just how sin works. Sin starts with just a little bit. Sin is a cancer that grows and grows and grows. It never stays in one place very long, and it always takes you further than you want to go. And for you, young lady that is dabbling in sin, you young man that is dabbling in sin, you older man, you older lady, no age on this, that is dabbling in sin, you need to know that you're about to feel the impact of degradation in your life. Look at it. At the end of verse number 7, we see the end result of a rejection of God, or a falling away from truth, apostasy. As Jude says right here, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Who do we think we are? We're going to get away with this. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is why I tell people every time I get an opportunity, specifically in the church here, that if you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus, your life is never going to get any better. Never. You may have a little bit of fun for a season in sin, but your life is never, ever going to get any better. It's going to keep pulling you down, down, down. Jude writes a letter exposing modern-day apostasy to the people of God. And in these verses, he's giving us three examples, three illustrations. He's teaching a class on History 101. He's telling us this is a progression. Those of us that are in here tonight that are struggling with doubt, no matter what it might be, doubt in salvation, you need to deal with that. And I believe somebody here is. Doubt in just the fundamental truths and doctrines of God's Word, you need to deal with that. Because that is going to lead to the influence of the devil in your life. You're going to start doing things you would have never thought you would have ever done. And then you will feel the scars of it. The impact of degradation. We could spend the rest of this service tonight with many of us giving testimony after testimony after testimony. The price we've had to pay because of sin. It just didn't have to be that way. Come on, Sister Mickey. A friend of mine that worked with me for many, many years. Many of you have met him, Mike Wooden. He told me, he said these words one time many years ago. He said he used to always tell his kids, I've never forgotten this. You can play whenever, Mickey. You can live and learn, or you can listen and learn. But one way or another, we're going to learn. What I've talked to you about tonight is a difficult topic. But it's right there on the pages of God's Word. And I firmly believe that we don't need to fall away from it. We don't need to skip over it. There most certainly has been a resistance in this building tonight. I know what that is. You know what that is. There's no doubt in my mind every person in here has something in our life that we need to get right. There's no doubt that somewhere this week with the struggles of life that we've had, there's been a little doubt that has slipped in. And maybe that doubt has increased. And maybe we've started thinking, is God's Word really true? We're in a political season and we're seeing people who say anything to get power, to get elected. Even if it's in violation of God's Word, I don't care how nice of a person, I don't care how polished they are, it doesn't matter. If it's in violation of God's Word, it's wrong. We cannot put our hands upon that. Some of us may be leaning toward people that we have no business supporting because God's Word says no. Some of us may be in a spot in our life where we are contemplating some level of sin. We've begun to doubt because of the influence of other people in our life who are saying it's okay to smoke that weed. It's okay to take that drug. It's okay to drink that beer. It's okay to have that immoral relationship that Jude just talked to us about. It's okay. It's no big deal. Everybody else is doing. God said no. God said, I don't accept this. Some of us may be accepting these lifestyles that are out there today that God said no to. I'm not saying that we beat them up. I'm not saying that we just constantly run them down and we hate them. I'm saying we charge them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love them with the very love of God that caused them to go to Calvary's cross and die for them. I'm not here to fight with anybody. And I'd love to see him sitting in this building where I can preach Jesus to him. Doubt will lead to the devil. The devil will lead to degradation. Who tonight just needs to get some things right so we don't fall away? Bear traits of apostasy. Rise to your